Thank you. Thank you for the kind introduction. He didn't say that. He invited me, though, so Cher would come. So, because she is the one he wanted to hear about the women. So I'm sorry that I have to bar you for the next 3 hours. But hey, I have to do one thing. And you have to all smile. I have to do a selfie, okay?
It's very important. Yeah. Please smile and try to move into the picture if you're not... I don't have a long arm, sorry. Oh, very cute. Thank you.
It's always, you know...
I never have a picture, so I decided to do this.
Well, I'm very glad to be here, and really, we are every year here. Actually, this time I come. This year I'm coming 3 times. I'm in May here for a couple of days with my brothers. First time since 10 or 15 years that we are coming as brothers together for a weekend at the cabin to set it up for the rest of the family, and then we come back in August. So that's very nice, and I'm very grateful. But I'm more so grateful. We pray for many years that in Finland something is happening, and there was something happening in Finland. The churches are there, but we have never met really any Christians in Finland. We always went to this Lutheran state churches or Lutheran churches, and they were always closed in the summer. And it was kind of frustrating because where we were in the countryside, and so we never had really contact them, and I was very grateful because I do have a great aunt who was a missionary from the Lutheran State Church in here in Finland. Harold, that was a Swedish background, Harold something, and she worked in Istanbul amongst the young kids and evangelized, and later was asked to leave the country and came back to Finland, worked in Helsinki for many years. So there is some history, and that is interesting. But so I'm Cheryl and I. We are how many years? I'm married,
32
32 years. So we do have some experience about what it means to manhood and womanhood and how it should function. We have 4 grown children. 2 of them are married. We have our 5th grandchild was born last week. We have a 6th one on the way, which should be born probably in end of March, maybe April, we'll see. And we have a son who's in the military, and here, so you see, that's us, that's easy to see. These are my 4 children, and 3 daughters, Stefan, Lizzie, the left, the right one for you, so, is with us at my work. She helps me, she does a lot of we do catering and have stuff and rent the facilities. And this is our extended with all the kids and the husbands. Marco, who's to the left, your right.
That's our left.
Oh, your left, yes. Well, to the left, he is also, we are pastoring together the church in Berlin, the Cornerstone Church, very energetic, great guy. And they have a family there. The fourth child will be born, as I mentioned, and then Stephanie is, and her husband Daniel to the right is. They just had their 2nd child, so that was kind of thing. This is a grandparents' picture. Okay, this is, you know, how it looks in the summer. That was really nice. And this is our last one, the cutest one. He didn't open the eyes yet. He didn't want to see us, but so that's kind of fun, nice. This is the other thing I'm doing. I'm part of the trainings. We have EBTC, European Bible Training Center, and these are the locations. But this is a real nice location. This is where we are located, right in the river, at the Spree. That's the lower part. And here, you know, we imported the swans from Finland.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah, you know, just so you know, I have to feel at home, kind of. So, and this is our other family. These are my co-laborers. And all of them, I think most of them have families. We saw them getting married. Now they have 3, 4, 5 kids, 6 kids. And it's just a joy to work with them. And that's something we very much enjoy. This is our next family. This is the Eckstein-Gemeinde. These are the kids of the Eckstein-Gemeinde. Just on our last trip, and we had our last baptism this year. Was very nice. The second one, And then this is our adults on the doing a retreat, and they have some smiling pictures. It's not doing church service, as you can see. It's doing a retreat. Anyway, I'm very, very grateful for all the involvement with the ministry in that, but ultimately, when it comes down to ministry and to the need of understanding what the ministry is all about, we need to understand the foundational, basic... basic foundation of society, which is it's marriage is basic man and woman, and for us as a pastor and also as a teacher, I understand fully well that the right view of biblical manhood and womanhood is foundational to us, to society in general. It's not just something we can, I think this way, you think that, right? Well, it's the foundation to society. It's foundation of our nation, our country. Even the smallest unit in the nation is a family. It's husband and wife. If you don't have a clear view on what that means, we will have a problem. So who are we? Who are you? I mean, this is a big question today. What is the purpose for your existence as a man or woman? That's a big question. Do we really need to be dogmatic and pedantic about this? Do we need to know really, is it really so important that we understand what a man and a woman should be? Is it really as important? I think that's a rhetorical question. Of course it is important. If you don't know what our role is in the society and as a person individually and as in the smallest unity as a married couple or as a family, then everything goes wrong. During my last lunchtime conversation at the EBTC, one of our colleagues pointed out that there's new websites for singles. And I said, well, great. What is it all about? He said, well, there are singles, homosexuals, transvestite, lesbian, and gender-neutral individuals who like to have children. They have a right to raise and to bring up children. That's what they say. Why not? Who says they shouldn't? Who says they couldn't adopt a child? Who says they couldn't just get anywhere else a child? I mean, it would fit into our society right now with human trafficking, because that's ultimately what it is. Who says that they cannot have their own child to raise? Since a man can say, if he feels like it, to be a woman, he wants to be a woman, or a woman who says she feels like to be a man, she wants to be a man. Like a 56-year-old father of 7 children feels like being a 6-year-old girl, going to kindergarten, dressing like a kid, kids' clothes, and wants to be addressed like a 6-year-old girl, who decides that one is one. Who decides basically who's a man and a woman and who we are? That this is today. This is what happens today. And there are many more things we talked about. It's shocking to me when I even think about this. Alexander Strauss said the following: the gender debate is not an abstract, impersonal, doctrinal controversy. It touches directly on our humanness, our sexual identity, our ministry opportunities, the marriage relationship, family life, and life in the local church. It raises fundamental issues regarding fairness and justice, influence of secular culture on Christian thinking, the correct methods of interpreting God's word, the leadership of a church, and our faith in God's word. It is an emotional charged controversy that divides churches and denominations worldwide. It's so bad at the moment that a lot of people are split over it, society is split over it. And we can't ignore it. Nobody of us can ignore it. Nobody of us should ignore it. As Christians, we have to have a fundamental view of that. We need to understand who we are and why we exist. It's very, very important. I just, a few years ago, we had Paul David Tripp with us, who did something on parenting. And I interviewed him with his wife, Margie. And we talked about this because they started to forbid certain things to the family to discipline children. And he said, and we said, how do we deal with it? How should we do it? Should we just be very careful not talk about it? Should we not discipline our kids anymore because it's against the law? And all this kind of conversation came up. He said, that's not the problem. This is not the problem. It's not the spanking or the disciplining or the correction is a problem. They are taking away your fundamental rights, who you are. You cannot direct a person anymore in the way they should live, what is right or wrong. And if that's gone, who says it? You're not a woman. We would obviously say, well, common sense says, if I have a beard, I'm not a woman. But who says? The point is that even in the Christian realm, we have challenges. There are all kinds of different views on what is the right view on who's a woman, who's a man, and what they are supposed to do, or how they're supposed to live. The Bible-believing Christian generally hold to one of two positions regarding the general debate. One position is a complementarian view, that means they complement each other, bounce off a complementarian, which is a non-feminist view, that's something against the feminine, well, not against, it's just a non-feminist view. It's also called the traditional hierarchical view, where they say, well, that's where we are always taught, when people see us as Christian, they say, ah, you're still in the Stone Age. You still believe that a woman has to only do this and the man has to only do that. And you're very, you know, you have blindfolds on, you don't even understand what's going on. And no, it's not so. It's basically, we trace our view of what a woman and a man is back to the foundation when God created man and woman. And we will talk about this a little bit in a minute. But it's very important for us to know that even in the Christian realm, there's a complementarian view, and then there's the egalitarian view. Egalitarianism, biblical egalitarianism, which says basically that there's man and woman are equal. Which, honestly, seeing and look at this, I look at the scripture, I don't see that. And something is written in, you can read the book, it was given to you, but I have another book here that talks about that a little bit more, equally yet different from Man and Woman, from Alexander Strauch. It's a very, very good book. It's good to read and to get more information on that subject. But the point is that we have to have a clear view what is right. And I would think that let's open up the scripture together to Genesis, because I want to start in the beginning. I said, you know, I want to have the fundamental lesson from the beginning, where we go to the passage that defines what a man and a woman is. We can talk a lot, but I will not do it in like an exegetical digest of trying to explain every word and tittle, but I want to give you the just common sense understanding of what the scripture says. And the first page of the Bible defines already what a woman and a man is. It's on the first page. Verse 24. Or 26. Let's start at 26. And here he said, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In his image, God, in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Very plain and simple. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over it, over the fish, over the, of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the living things that move on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seeds that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seeds in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and every bird of the field, every bird of the heavens, and everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath in life, I have given every plant, every green plant, for food. And it was so, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And that was evening, and that was morning, the sixth day. I don't want to discuss now the whole, you know, contra-evolution series and things like this. The point is the following. When you just take the text value, what God created was very good, and that's the only time in the sixth day of creation when he said this was very good. Every other time he said it was good. But there in the sixth day, at the end of the sixth day, he said this is very good. That is very important for us to understand that his best of creation was man and woman, and it was done in such a magnificent way that he says it was very good. So you might think, oh, this guy, he thinks still evolution, that creationism is a rule of law, that is how it is? Yeah, it is. That we believe absolutely in the six-day creation. And he says yes, there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. He made clear that it was a day, it was not a time series and all this kind of thing. He talks about a 24-hour day here. And that's what the Bible always talks about. If you want to know more about it, you can probably ask Mishka about this, because lots of things are written about it, but the point is that it makes no sense that there is an evolution, that things like the eye could never have developed. It would be impossible. We would never be able to see, because they said there would have been so many stages of the development of the eye. It's like if you have throw a broken watch against the wall and you get like one of the best designer's watch out of it. It's like it's impossible basically to create the human if he wouldn't have done it in one created by God in as he mentioned in 24 hours day frame. So that is the foundation of it. God said he would make man. It was a direct creation, no subsidian, neutral state. There was no, as I mentioned, there was nothing to be done. It was God created it. And God commissioned man to do something specific. It was not just, he just didn't say, okay, I created you, now enjoy your life in the garden. Actually, that was not even said that he was in the garden. That's only in chapter 2 where he said he put them in the garden. But the point is, God created them with very specific goals they have to do. And I can't go into every detail, but it's the man and woman, they had a reason to live. And it's very clear that he said, be fruitful and multiply. And actually, when you read the last verses in that chapter, when you go to chapter 2, where this is not another account of creation, it's just a more detailed account how he created man. And if you open up and look, verse 18, chapter 2, verse 18. In verse 15, he explains, he said, God says, then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden and to cultivate it and keep it. So that was clear, he had a job. Then in verse 18, he said, the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. So at that point, it's like moving back. God, Adam was created. He had also the name for the whole race. Adam means a man also, earthling, so to speak. And he was then he was then set by God and said, hey, it's not good for man to be alone. And then, the interesting thing, that out of the ground, he formed the beast of the field. Suddenly he said, okay, he told Adam, it's not good to be alone, and then he talks about animals again. And he showed that every animal had a partner. Every man had a partner to procreate and to multiply the livestock. But that was not the case for Adam. And so in verse 25 and verse 21 and following, he explains what took place, or we read what took place. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took out of his rib and closed up the flesh and at that place. Then the Lord fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man, to Adam. And what did the man say? Then the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. So Adam was first created out of Adam, out of a rib, God fashioned. Actually, it's out of the flesh, out of the rib and flesh. That was the word which is used there. He fashioned a woman, and when Adam awoke, saw the woman, he realized, hey, this is my partner, this is a woman. And then his explanation follows. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and they joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were both ashamed. The shame came only after the fall of man. So the point is that God created woman and man, and yet he made the woman was supposed to be a helper to Adam, but they were both in his image made. There was no difference that was mentioned in the first chapter of Genesis. So they are equally as persons, but had different responsibilities, different duties as woman and man. That was very clear, and that was said in this passage. Other passages would make that very clear. Is Ephesians 5. If you read verses 22 to 32, that passage makes it very clear that there are different roles for man and woman, and many other passages in the Bible, where I will refer later on, especially when it comes to the relationship of man. So it's foundational for us to know it is not something the humans came up with and make a decision of who is a man, who is a woman. That's clear. The role and the duties of a man and a woman were already designed in the first chapter, in the first two chapters of Genesis. And they were only later on defined. In every that leadership, the spiritual leadership of a church, for instance, is the responsibility of a man. It doesn't mean that a woman cannot have spiritual input in the life of the children and in the wife and life of women and children in the church. That's not what it says. But again, in general, the leadership for the duty, responsibility of a man is to be the spiritual leader from the Christian perspective, obviously. But in general, there are some aspects I will go more in detail later on. So, but we have to understand, when we then now come to our time, and you hear all the conversation about what is, you know, what are you, you know, the first question is, what are you doing very often when we meet some person? What are you working? And we assume also now that a woman is working. In the past, it was very clear. Yes, what are you doing? Probably family, household, and everything what has to do with it. That was just normal. That was a given. Today, that's not a given anymore. And the same thing with a man. What are you doing? I had some guys, even in the church, who were housemen. The wife would go to work, and the man would stay home. Which, to a certain extent, there are reasons for that. Sometimes good reasons. Sometimes the reasons were not so good. We had different experience. But the thing is, what we have to understand, when we redefine the role of the man and the woman, we are acting against what God already said in the beginning. So he created them in both man and woman. God commanded both man and woman to multiply and rule the earth as one. So he wanted, and we have to understand the perspective. I mean, there was no people, there were no humans on the earth, so he then gave Adam and Eve the responsibility to multiply, to basically populate the earth, and they did. And so that was very important. The fact that both bear equal the divine image on them, that was no difference, not the man is better or the woman is better, the image of God was both on them. Thus, they can rule the earth and give birth to others and bear the same divine image. So they were reproducing themselves, and the divine image would be reproduced in the other humans. They would bring forth. People say it's a man's world, but God says it's his world. You know, very often we say, you know, it's our man is responsible for the world, but no, it's God has created everything, God has made everything. We have only. We should respond to what we read in the first chapter of Genesis in a worshipful way, in a thankful way, and in an obedient way to do and to live in a God-fearing way. There are lots of passages that would indicate the same. And so when God... When God created man fully formed, that's one thing, because there are only two people like that, you know, created fully formed and created him in one day, not gradually, as I mentioned, in millions of days, not progressive evolution. This idea doesn't hold. Some of you might know more about this because you have scientifically worked on some of this stuff, but people say, you know, just even to form an eye, and I mentioned previously, that 40 different stages would have been necessary in order to form an eye. Well, what does it mean? Should the people have already run around blindly the whole time until it was fully formed? For thousands and millions of years, it would not be possible. Anyway, so those kind of things we can rule out. But God made them male and female. He created them both. They are obviously different. They were very much different in how their responsibility was as a man and a woman. And so when we come to our day to day, it's very hard even to start a conversation with somebody who 90% of the people, it seems like, they have the perspective that we are not created, that evolution theory is true and right. And so they say, well, I have a right to basically decide what I am and what I'm doing and how I live out my manhood or womanhood. Whereas the Bible is very clear how they see it, how they see manhood and womanhood. They always saw that the woman had the responsibility of in the home, and the man had the responsibility to be at first a learner. I put it in purpose in this point: learner, a lover, and a leader. And learner, lover, and a leader, and that is something what would entail, and I explain that later, all the aspects of a leadership or a man's role in the world and the church today. So that's where it was very, very crucial in that in time. God saw everything that he has made was very good. I mentioned that before. God's final analysis of his work was in his creation is that it was very good. God was pleased with his creation, and as we are now, that's why we need to keep understanding when he says it was very good, what was so very good in what he made? We should think about it, and we should think about what the Bible says about what is so good about man and woman, manhood and womanhood from the biblical perspective. Therefore, our foundational understanding has always to come from the Scripture. We go back to Reformation truths, sola scriptura. We cannot, and this is what the policy is, we try to, very often our thinking, we try to bring the Scripture together with world's scientific knowledge and philosophies and try to synchronize it somehow. But that will always be false and it will always fail. We need to go back to the Scripture and inform us totally on what the Scripture says about what a man is and how a man should live and what the model is. And we have plenty of models in the Bible from a biblical and biblical manhood and biblical womanhood. And the same thing is about the woman, how she lives and who she is, how she has shown herself to be in the past. And what the model is. Maybe just for an example, go to 1 Peter 3. I will talk about this passage a little bit more later. 1 Peter 3 gives an example verses 1-7. Talks about, just the model of kind of the view of the husband-wife relationship. The same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any one of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. As they observe your chaste and respectful behavior, and it talks about how the woman behaves, how the woman lives. Your adornment must not be with merely external braiding of hair, the hair, and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be your hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable qualities of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adore themselves, being submissive to their own husband. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Your husbands, in the same way, live with your wife in an understanding way, and that's where the learner comes in. In an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. This is a significant passage. It's basically the interpretation of Genesis 1 and 2. Put into the context of Peter admonishing the believers at that time in the church how they should believe. And he builds this up on the view what a woman and a man should be. And he talks about here that a woman, he says here, what was it? Just a sarabate.
Verse 6.
It just a sarabate. Abraham calling her Lord and being called children, and what is without being frightened by, if you know, also verse 5, sorry. For in those way, the former times, the holy woman also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husband. So, one thing we can say for sure here, and my wife would say probably a lot more about this, the external is not what makes up a woman. And not a man either. It's the internal qualities. It's the attitude. It's something what God was... He created beings that are in the image of God, and we represent something in a certain way, and we have to live that way. I mean, a woman was submitted not because a man necessarily was the best guy she married, but because God created him as being the head of the home, and she was submitted in order to fulfill the role and complement her, be a complement to her husband, so they can be, I should say, successful in the world. They could be successful as parents. They could be successful in the society. They could be successful with modeling for their children. They could be successful in everything they do. It's absolutely crucial, because when Cheryl and I think about our parenthood, which is also being a husband, being a woman and a man, parenthood, what are we modeling for the next generation? And I think that's our greatest duty, and where we are always asked to speak anywhere, is, hey, you're Christian grandparents, you have children who are brought up, some of them are believers, most of all my girls are believers, my son not yet, but they have followed you, they have modeled you, they have a model. And even my son said, I want to be like this and this. Why? Because he said there's something about our relationship that is grounded in God, and we have fulfilled, I think, to a certain extent, the roles of a man and a woman, how it should be, and God has blessed it. Now, I can tell you a lot of other examples where men and women and friends of ours have not decided to go a different way, not listen to the Word of God, not wanted to do what the Bible says, but want to do what they think is right. Usually it's their own philosophies or the philosophies of men somewhere, and they have experienced certain disasters. I mean, really, in certain ways, I mean, I was at a table in the evening with two families together, actually, yeah, two or three families together, and we were sitting, and the parents, the father was there with two of their daughters and his newly wife, because he divorced his first wife. And he talked about the children, both grown, and they were not yet married, but both grown children, and the one girl, it was a big round, I think we are probably 15 people or something. And so the father said, the conversation came up, why did you divorce? And he said, my kids were old enough, it was not a problem for them, they understand, and, the damage was minimal. And the daughter exploded. You don't know what you destroyed for me. I don't know if I can trust my husband in the future. I don't know if I want to ever have children because you hurt me so bad. And he saw, from his perspective, he did everything right. But it's not only, we are not modeling only for ourselves. We're modeling society after God's image. And it's very important that we get it right, that we hold to the foundation saying we don't need to understand everything. We just need to really, really, when it comes down to obey Scripture and follow the Scripture. Sometimes we will have hard times, because We disobey the scripture. We don't trust God. We don't pray to him. We don't do our duty, what we should do, because, as I mentioned, you know, if some man decides to be a houseman and the wife goes to work because she makes more money than him, and then I say, okay, stop here right there, and I hear that. What is most important for you? Is this the money? Do you need the money to live? Do you have clothes? Do you have food? Do you have a house to be? I'm not saying what kind of clothes, not what kind of house. I say, are you willing to sacrifice in order to model God's rules? And very often they say, no, we choose this because we wanted to have something special. We want to have more education for the children. We wanted to have some good things, no question about it. The point in this is, will the kids ever ask the parents how much money they spent on their education, or will they ask later, where were you, Daddy? Where were you, Mommy, when I needed you? How did you model, you know, I don't know how to be a wife because you never modeled it to me. I don't know how to be a husband because you never modeled it to me. And that's the point. It's really, and we are not only, we are image bearers, that's the first thing, but we are also modeling the image by living according to God's word. And this is, I mean, I will unfold this passage later to the guys, but there's so much in this, so much responsibility given to the man to treat his wife in a certain way. So he needs to understand what the role of the woman is and how she is a weaker vessel. She's not degraded or not valuable. As it doesn't say it. It says it's just weak. And weak is not something bad. Weak is actually a strength. Remember, when I'm weak, I'm strong in God. This has had nothing to do with weakness as we think. It's just we have to deal with women in a gentle way. And that's also, by the way, if you're not married and if you don't plan to get married, that doesn't make a difference. This is how men should behave towards women in general. It's a role what God has intended for everybody, because, you know, he created man and woman, and right after that was marriage. I mean, it's interesting. It's not that somebody who is not married is not in his image. Of course he's in the image, and not everybody will be married. We know that later on also from the scripture. But it's still the model. It's still the, you know, the prototype, how I would say that. I'm not saying anything negative about singleness. I mean, I was myself, before I married Cheryl, single, and we were in a class together. I read a book about singleness, and I actually wrote a paper, and she hated that, because why am I thinking about singleness when she wanted to have a relationship with me? But I thought it was a good time to be careful at that time. And later on I realized I had not the gift of being single, for sure. So, I think that's where we can stop right now, and we can take a short break. I will deal with Titus 2, the first verses of Titus 2, where it talks about what a model man should be.